This evening's scripture reading is found in James 1, 1 through 15. James 1, 1 through 15. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like a surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of low degree glory in his high estate, and the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of grass he shall pass away, for the sun ariseth with the scorching wind, and withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his goings. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. It's James 1, 1 through 15.
This morning out of James chapter 4, Chris talked a great deal about drawing closer to God and some things that we need to be aware of. The book of James is a book that has a lot of practical application in it. And one of the things that we have to understand if we're to draw closer to God is to understand the subject of temptation. It's something that always will be a part of our lives as Christians. And it's something that if we're not aware of it and not aware of how to deal with it, we're going to fall. And when we fall, we're separated from God. So tonight, I want to talk about temptation and what the Scripture says about it and how we can be ready for it. First of all, we want to ask ourselves the question, what is temptation? By its very definition, we could say that temptation is a trial or a test of our faithfulness. And James bears this out in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Also, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter wrote, in this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So temptation is a trial and a test of one's faithfulness. And that's important to understand. We even see from the very beginning in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, we see the fall of man. We see temptation rearing its ugly head from the very beginning. Temptation for us as Christians is a fact of life. We will be tested. We will undergo trials because Satan's mission is to pull us away from the faith. His mission is to cause us to fall away from God and to suffer eternity in the lake of fire. That's what temptation is. But with temptation, we need to understand what or who it is that tempts a Christian. So, who is it that tempts a Christian? First of all, we need to know that God is not the source of temptation. Wouldn't that be awful if we served a God who commanded us to do one thing, but then put stumbling blocks in our path? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? God is not the source. And in verse 13 of James chapter 1, James makes that known. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God is not the source of temptation. But he does allow us to be tried. So who is the source? Ultimately speaking, Satan is the source of temptation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It was written, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. From the very beginning, we see that Satan is tempting man. And we also see that in the book of Matthew, Satan tempted the Lord himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we see that Satan was not only there in the beginning, tempting man, but he even tempted the Lord himself. And Satan tempts us by using our own desires. Let's go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James wrote, But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's a key point there. He's tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So Satan uses our own desires against us. For example, God gave man and woman carnal appetites, but he designed the relationship of marriage for the satisfaction of those desires. But what does Satan do? He takes that desire, he knows that man has that desire, so he tempts us to act upon that in an inappropriate way, outside of that relationship. Or if you're married, extra to it, as it were. So this is the process that Satan uses. But he is ultimately the source. I forget his name, but I was told years ago there was a comedian who had the expression, The devil made me do it. Well, no, the devil doesn't make you do anything, but he sure does tempt us, doesn't he? Satan's a very formidable foe who knows us very well. But that being said, that Satan is the source and that he uses our own desires, let's be a little more specific. How does Satan appeal to us? Well, there's three avenues of temptation. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us about all that's in the world, and this is how Satan appeals to us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John wrote by inspiration, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There's the sum total of what's in this world. Lust of the eyes, things that look good to us. The lust of the flesh, carnal desires and things of that nature. And the pride of life, a reason for glory. You remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 that we read a moment ago about Eve being tempted. You know, Satan made an appeal on the basis of all three things. She saw that that fruit looked good. She saw and desired it because it was good for food. And she desired it because it would make one wise, the pride of life. There's your lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. All three avenues. And the woman gave in to temptation, and she gave to man, and man did the very same thing. That's how Satan appeals to us. But let's dig a little further into that. When we go back to the book of James chapter 1, in verse 14, James wrote, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So the process is you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires and then you're enticed. So what's this enticement all about? Well, the Greek word is deliezo, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, and Strong defines it as to entrap, allure, beguile, or entice. Thayer defines it as to bait or to catch by bait. So, very simply, Satan uses bait to catch us, and he's very smart with it, isn't he? So, when you think of enticement, here's a good way to look at it. The desire is not only there, but Satan gives you the opportunity, doesn't he? Remember Joseph in Potiphar's house? He had those desires, but there's the enticement, the opportunity. He's alone in a home with a man's wife. Now there's the opportunity, the enticement presented to him. Now Joseph did the right thing by getting out. But we see that that's what enticement is. Satan not only knows what your desires are, he will put opportunity right in front of your face, won't he? He's going to stick it right there. Come on, nobody will know. It's just you and her, right? Well, Joseph was smart. He knew the will of his God in heaven, and he did not commit sin with this woman. But Satan entices us. Don't be fooled. Don't think that you can walk right into a situation like that and nothing will happen. We need to avoid that type of thing. But that's the process. Lust, which leads to sin, which leads to death. But that raises an important question. When we look at our lives as Christians, we get bombarded with a whole lot, don't we? What's in music, magazines, books, what the people at school and at work wear around us. Our society is filled with all kinds of temptations and enticements, and it wears on us a great deal, doesn't it? And that raises the question, how much of it can we endure? Well, the Scripture tells us that we can endure all of it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Those should be very comforting words to us, that God's not going to allow us to be tempted above and beyond what we can bear. But the question is, do we really believe that? Do we truly believe that? I remember a member of this congregation brought out a point. I don't recall if he was teaching the class or if he raised his hand to make a comment in class. But he made a comment about faith that I believe applies to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27 for just a moment. I want to begin in verse 19. Acts chapter 27 and verse 19. Luke records, on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Paul was sailing for Rome. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" That's faith, isn't it? I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now what has God said through the pen of the Apostle Paul? That we will never be tempted above and beyond what we are able to handle. Do you believe that? We go through some very difficult times in life, but we can have confidence to know that we can overcome it if we will have faith in God and faith in His Word. Do you believe it? You see, the thing is, there's just no excuse, is there? The only one to blame is you and me when we decide to give in to sin. But we cannot give in to it. We have to remember that. That's key to understanding temptation, that we can overcome it because God has provided the way. You know, I can remember a while ago having several questions on this subject, and one of them that I had was the question, do we sin when we're tempted? Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? But I believe the answer to that question is no, and I believe that the Lord answers that for us in Matthew 17, or 18, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 18, verses 5 through 7. In this context, Jesus says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." Offenses will come, won't they? Temptation is going to come. We shouldn't think that just because we become a Christian that we're just totally immune to Satan. That's not the case. He's going to be there every day doing everything that he can to get us to fall. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. That's a trial. That's a test, isn't it? That's going to come. But we better be sure that we don't put ourselves in those situations, and we better be sure that we're not tempting other folks. The Lord's words here are very serious, aren't they? Let's look at it again. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." There's nothing unclear about that statement, is there? But then, you know, I recall that I had another question years ago, and I think that's something that we should address. Does this mean that we cannot commit sin in thought? That is, can we sin without committing the overt act? Well, yes, we can. Understanding the process of temptation, Satan is going to entice us to do things that we shouldn't. So yes, the thought of doing things that we shouldn't will cross our minds. But are we going to yield to it? Are we going to dwell on it? Or are we going to resist it? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus makes a profound statement in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. "But I say to you," let's begin in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This isn't the man who's tempted to commit the sin of adultery, but flees from it and runs from it. This is the man who's made a determination As soon as I get the opportunity, I will. This person has determined in his heart he's going to commit sin. All he needs is the opportunity to do it. If we don't shun temptation and purge those thoughts from our minds, but we instead dwell on those things, you know what? We sure can, because we can make the decision to commit sin before the opportunity ever arrives. That's possible, isn't it? But all of this being said, that trials and temptations come in our lives, and that Satan will appeal to us with lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, how is it that we can prepare ourselves for this? We're bombarded with temptations on a daily basis, at work, at home, at school. Things happen. But how do we prepare for it? First of all, brethren, I submit to you that we need to reinforce ourselves with "it is written," just as the Lord did. If we recall reading from Matthew 4, 1 through 11, how did Jesus answer Satan? "It is written. It is written." One of the passages that I've worked on the young people with in the classroom is Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." When we study the book of Judges chapter 2 verse 10, what happened? "A generation arose that did not know the Lord or the things that He did for Israel." If we don't understand what is written, how are we going to be prepared to fight our enemy? How are we going to be prepared to live faithfully, to handle the trials and temptations that come? Well, the fact of the matter is, we won't. We'll be deficient as Christians, won't we? So first of all, we need to reinforce ourselves with "it is written." Second of all, we need to make no provision for the flesh. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul wrote, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." What does Paul say? He says flee, doesn't he? Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We need to make sure that we make no provision for the flesh. But here's the problem. How often do we have a very good academic understanding of this point, but we're going to leave here tonight, and I'm going to put a DVD in my VCR. That's a 90-minute movie with about 150 words in it that nobody should be using even one time. Or we're going to show up at places like the mixed swimming hole, or the school dance, or things like that, where what do we have? Temptation. You're putting yourself right in that position. Are you making provision for the flesh? Yes, you are, aren't you? How often do we go out in this world and we put ourselves right into the middle of temptation? And then we wonder why we have struggles and trials and temptations that just bog us down. I believe a lot of the problem is that we make provision for the flesh. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. How seriously do we take that? Are we careful about the entertainment we choose, the places we go? How about the people we associate with? Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's a fact. Your friends and acquaintances, if you're not careful, can drag you down. Are we making provision for the flesh? We cannot make any provision for the flesh, brethren, or we're going to fall. We have to turn away from those things. Another thing that we need to do if we find ourselves in said situation where we're being tempted is just simply to flee from it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis 39, verses 6 through 12, it was written, "Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph got away from that situation, didn't he? We would do very well to heed this instance in Scripture and understand that there might be times when we just need to get up and leave a situation. There have been times in past at work where, because of what people were saying and talking about, I just got up and left the area where I sat because I wasn't going to listen to that kind of stuff. You might have to leave a friend's house. You might have to call your parents and say, I need you to come and pick me up. You might just have to leave and go home. Are we willing to leave a tempting situation? We sure can. That's something that we need to be willing to do, don't we? Another thing that we need to do is to fill our life with the work that God has commanded us to do. If there's any lesson I've ever learned at work, you'll never get in trouble if you're busy doing what you should be doing. Idle hands can be evil hands, can't they? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, Paul wrote, Nor give place to the devil. Then in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he wrote, we'll begin in verse 15, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to redeem our time. If we're busy as Christians doing the things that we should be doing, how much time do you think that leaves for committing sin? Well, if we're doing what we should be doing, that doesn't leave a whole lot of time for anything else, does it? So are we busy abounding in the work of the Lord? That's something that we need to do. As Christians, we need to always be involved in the Lord's work. Have you ever found that if you read and study your Bible more, that you're a lot more spiritually minded? That if you talk with your brethren and pray with them, that you become a lot more spiritually minded? That other things begin to not appeal to you as much as they used to? I have. If we're busy involved in those things, then that doesn't leave much room for sin, does it? We will be yielding a lot less than we do now. So are we willing to fill our lives with the work that God has commanded us to do? That's something that we need to do. I believe that that's a way that we can be prepared to avoid temptations, many of them. But the fact of the matter is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that from time to time, we will give in and we will falter. So what do we do about it when we give in? When we're put to the test and we're tried and we've given in, then that means we've committed sin. But you know, the Scripture gives an answer for that too. So what is the answer? Well, first of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. First of all, we need to repent, but it has to be motivated by godly sorrow. Beginning in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When we sin, we've transgressed God's law. So we need to express godly sorrow. Not as we say sorrow because, well, I'm sorry I got caught, so I'll just apologize for it. No, that doesn't cut it. We need to express godly sorrow when we have sinned. Sorrow that we have violated the will of the God of heaven. Now, motivated by godly sorrow, what must we do? We must repent of our sins. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.' Simon thought that he could purchase the gift of God with money. And he found out that he couldn't. And what was he told to do? Well, verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Simon was told to repent. We have to repent too, don't we? When we give in to sin, we have to stop that. That has to stop, and you have to make a 180 degree turn. That cannot exist anymore. And in addition to repenting, we have to pray to God for forgiveness. That's what Simon was told to do. "And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." We can approach God in prayer with confidence, motivated by godly sorrow, having repented of our sins, and know that God will forgive us of our sins. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John wrote, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate with the Father, so we need to pray to God the Father. But something that we have to do when we do that is we need to ask God for wisdom to learn from the experience. Let's go back to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we need to ask God for wisdom, don't we? That's one of the keys to overcoming temptation and to improving our lives as Christians, is we need to ask God for wisdom. When we have fallen, when we pray to Him, we need to ask for the wisdom that will not happen again, to learn from it, to see what we did wrong, to understand the factors that led up to it, to purge those things from our life. Something else that we need to do, brethren, is to confess our sins to our brethren in Christ, for their prayers will avail much. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James wrote, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Do we confess our sins and trespasses to one another? One of the blessings of being a Christian is knowing that we don't have to go it alone. We have God on our side, and you know what? We have each other too. I've had some good friends who have helped me through a lot of trials and problems that I've endured. Now, what about you? And part of that also is confessing our sins to our brethren, isn't it? Do we do that? That's something that we need to do, because the prayers of the righteous will avail much for us. Now, you know, there's something else that we need to do when we fall that might even sound a little absurd, but it's not. And that is, we need to count the temptation as joy. Let's turn back to James chapter 1 and read verses 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." You know, all these trials and temptations that we go through does do something for us. It builds endurance. If I were to talk to John about working out in a martial arts class, he would understand, and I do too, that when you go through a lot of workouts, you have to endure a whole lot, but it pays off, because endurance and patience builds with time, doesn't it? When we go through the trials and temptations of this life, we learn patience and we gain strength going through it. So in other words, the things that we go through in this life, we have to keep the most positive outlook possible as we go through them, don't we? If we can do that, then we can overcome this world, can't we? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we need to count it as all joy, don't we, brethren? so that patience and strength will be produced in us. Now, all of these things here being said, understanding what temptation is and how Satan appeals to us, let's ask ourselves the question tonight, are we prepared to deal with it? Do you now understand a little more about it? If we're to draw close to God, we have to be faithful. That means we have to have a great understanding of temptation and of Satan and the things that are going to come our way. Temptations can and will come our way. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We're not going to live a life on this earth without temptation. It's impossible, but we can overcome it. Will you overcome it? I want to, and I want you to overcome it as well, and we can. If you're here tonight and you are a member of the Lord's church, and the trials and the temptations of this life have brought you down, you need to understand that God can and will forgive you if you'll repent of those things, asking Him for forgiveness in prayer. And we would stand ready and willing to help you with that tonight. I want to go to heaven and I want you to go too. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church. This lesson obviously was not designed to teach one what to do to become a Christian, but the fact of the matter is, if you're outside Jesus Christ, then you're lost. And why are we outside Christ? Because we've fallen, because we've given in to the temptations that have been brought our way. And being separated from God, you stand in need of redemption, don't you? The gospel plan of salvation is very simple. If you've heard the word and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you will repent of your sins, make the good confession and be immersed in water for the remission of sins, God will add you to His church, and you can do that tonight. Man has fallen because of temptation, but through Jesus Christ comes the victory. And that's a grand victory that we have in Him. So why not answer the gospel call tonight? If you're a member of the Lord's church and need our prayers on your behalf, or if you're not a Christian and you would like to become one, we can help you do that this evening. So why not come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected for our encouragement.
Holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love, leading others to Him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in His word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply?